Tonight, we're looking at the third chapter in our study, opening up Proverbs. And chapter 3 is called The Blessings of Wisdom. And this is focusing on chapter 2 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 22. And really, there are two main ideas in Proverbs chapter 2. The first part of it, verses 1 through 4, is a strong exhortation and really a call for us to pursue wisdom, to seek it earnestly with all of our heart, to see it as the treasure, as the value that it is, and to pursue it. And then the rest of chapter 2, verses 5 through 22, speak more of the benefits that flow to us from seeking God's wisdom and applying it in our lives. The book of Proverbs calls upon us to search for wisdom as we would search for treasure. And when we think about our current culture, that's really a difficult call, isn't it? Because our current culture is so focused on the treasures of this world that to try to convince us or to convince people that they should be seeking a treasure of wisdom, that's a hard sell in our culture that is so focused on wealth and things and prosperity. But we have, in our culture, focused on the wrong things, and we've put our treasure in the wrong things. We've put our treasure in things that don't last, as Jesus says, treasure that moths can eat or thieves can steal or rust can corrupt. We need to put our focus on treasures that are of eternal value, and that's really what Proverbs is calling us to. And so it really takes, to embrace Proverbs and its wisdom, it really takes a paradigm shift of values, a different way of looking at things. Instead of looking at life and the things of this world and the money and the pleasures and the wealth and that as treasure, instead we need a different way of seeing, a different way of looking at things and seeing that those things are really not treasure at all, that God's wisdom is the ultimate treasure because it lasts forever. It's eternal. It is of infinitely higher worth. And so Proverbs is calling us to seek wisdom as earnestly as we would, as an unbeliever, as someone in the world would seek gold or would seek money or would seek fame, fortune. And so the benefits of wisdom far outweigh what one can receive from earthly riches. The benefits are so much greater because the benefits are infinite and the benefits are eternal when it comes to God's wisdom. No matter how much money you acquire, you can never have it all, can you? And you're always wanting more. No matter how much fame you get, there's always somebody more popular. There's always somebody more powerful. There's always someone more wealthy. And no matter how much fame or wealth you get, it never truly satisfies. But God, in His wisdom, the joy that He brings, it can satisfy, and it's of an eternal kind of joy. So true wisdom is not merely intellectual knowledge, but a transformation of character. And this is what we've been trying to focus on so far in our study, is that wisdom is not just learning Proverbs. It's not just memorizing verses of Proverbs. It's not just knowing the contents of the book. But really, wisdom is about taking those truths and it transforming us, changing who we are so that we can put those truths into practice, and it shapes and forms our character, changes us. And so wisdom is not about knowledge. It's about changing us to be like God. So in this chapter, we're focusing on pursuing wisdom and the benefits that flow to us from that pursuit of wisdom. So let's look at the first part, earnestly seeking wisdom, verses 1 through 4. And in verses 1 through 4 of Proverbs, it teaches us that we need to seek God's wisdom. It's a pursuit, it's a quest, and it's something that in this life we never truly fully arrive at. So you can never say, if you're a believer in God, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never say, as long as you're in this body, in this current condition of our existence, you can never say, I've arrived. You can never say, I have all the wisdom I need. You can never say that I've reached perfection, because we all need growth. And so Therefore, the seeking of wisdom and the application of it, it's not something that comes at a moment in time, but it's something that is a process that is continually sought after throughout our walk with God. And so one of the ways that we can seek wisdom is to be open to it, to be receptive to wisdom. Verses 1 and 2. And in chapter 1 of Proverbs, we saw that wisdom was calling out. Wisdom was really personified as a voice calling out to those who would hear. And in Proverbs 2, it almost starts off in verses 1 and 2 with an openness to that call. Are you receptive? Are you open to that call of wisdom? So verses 1 and 2 say, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." And so it talks about an openness, an acceptance, a willingness to hear, a willingness to embrace and apply to one's heart. In the chapter, Jim Neuheiser, in our book, he talks about this openness and he compares it to the types of ground that Jesus discusses in the parable of the four types of ground. And you've got the hard path. You've got the path that there's thorns and thistles. You've got the ground where the birds come and they eat it up. And then you've got the good ground. And so he's really, the opening part of Proverbs 2 is encouraging us to be good ground, where the wisdom of God's word comes in and it takes root, and we're open, we're soft, we're receptive to the truths of God's word. And one of the things that it talks about in the chapter is how we can be open, how we can be receptive to God's word is, one, do we treasure it? Do we treasure God's word? Is it something that we delight in? He says, "Merely going through the motions of religion will not make you wise. You must fully exert yourself and dig deeply." So are you on a quest for wisdom? What if someone were to say, "Here's a map to your property. Here's where your house is." They show you your house is right here. They kind of orient you to your property and the directions and everything and where things are. "Okay, here's your house. Here's this tree over here. See that X right there? That X is a treasure." And they hand you the map. What would you do? "Oh, that's nice. You know, roll it up, put it in your stack of newspapers to be tossed out the next time you go to the trash." Is that what you would do? No. I mean, if this was serious and this was a genuine map of a treasure, you would seek for it, wouldn't you? If this is a guide to the treasure, go after it, go seek it. You would get your tools out. You would go get your pick, your shovel, your whatever, a rake if you had to. Anything you could use to dig with, right? And you would go and you would mark off the steps and you'd start digging. And if you didn't find it right away, you'd probably move over a spot or two and keep digging some more until you had exhausted it and either realized this is a fake or you found the treasure. You would be on a quest. And yet, we have wisdom, don't we? We have wisdom right here, but a lot of times we don't pursue it with that kind of zeal, do we? We don't pursue it with that kind of zeal. And that's what Proverbs is really asking us to do, to treasure God's wisdom as we would treasure money buried in our backyard. So are we open to it? Do we treasure it? One of the things he mentions is, do we memorize it? Do we read it? Do we memorize it? I do want to point out one thing that he says in the chapter. If you read the chapter, he made the comment in this part of the chapter that this chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, has 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so I looked that up. And when I first read it, I thought that what he was saying was that it was an acrostic with each verse starting with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we do have examples of Hebrew poetry like that in the Psalms. Proverbs 31, the proverb of the virtuous woman, that portion of scripture is an acrostic. And so I took him to be saying that chapter 2 of Proverbs is an acrostic as well. Now, it is true it has 22 verses, but it's not an acrostic. So I looked it up, and it's not an acrostic. So there's no pattern of each verse starting with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So maybe he just means there's a correspondence of the number, 22 and 22 letters. If that's what he meant, then that's fine. But if he meant it's an acrostic, then that's incorrect, because it's not. But the point that he's making there is still valid, and that is that we should memorize Scripture. And Proverbs is set up in such a way so as to be memorable. That's why we have these short sayings, these memorable sayings. They're designed that way so that we can memorize them and so that we can quickly call them to our mind in different situations and apply them. So are we memorizing? Are we seeking it? Are we a good listener? If we're going to be receptive, then we need to be a good listener. And he just talks about how when we come to church, are we tired? Are we, you know, are we staying awake? Is our mind focused on other things? Or are we being good listeners by diligently seeking to pay attention, by tracking closely with the preacher, with the teacher? Are we taking notes? Are we engaged? And that's, we need to be a good listener to the Word of God. So receptive, open to God's wisdom. And then in verses 3 and 4, we need to be earnestly pursuing it, earnestly pursuing God's wisdom. And one way that we can do that is to pray. Pursue God's wisdom. And so James chapter 1 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, right? And God will give liberally, graciously, to those who ask God in faith for wisdom. But the thing that we're learning in Proverbs is that when we ask God for wisdom, he answers that prayer, but he doesn't answer that prayer for wisdom like a zap. So we pray for wisdom, but that doesn't mean that we can just close our Bibles, go sit down and pray for wisdom, and God will just, you know, pour it into our minds or into our hearts. We need to be praying for wisdom, but we also need to be actively seeking it, looking for it, pursuing it in his word, in the counsel of other believers, in the gathering of the church, the fellowship of the saints. We need to be seeking God's wisdom. And so we need to pray so that God would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive it. But we also need to search diligently for it. We need to search it. So verse 3, it says, indeed, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. So ask God for it. But then verse 4 says, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. So we need to ask God for his light, for his illumination, for understanding, but we also need to diligently pursue wisdom through reading and memorizing and meditating on the scriptures. And so open to the word of God, earnestly seeking the word of God. And one of the points that he makes is we need to keep doing this. We need to keep seeking. It's a process. We never arrive. We need to be continually growing in wisdom. And one of the things that he says is, if you aren't growing in wisdom, it is probably because you have not been seeking and treasuring wisdom as you should. So just as a question, as a diagnostic for all of us, we should ask ourselves the question every once in a while, have I grown in wisdom? You know, maybe compare where you are now to where you were a year ago, where you were 5 years ago. Have I grown in wisdom? And by that, I don't just mean, do you know more verses than you did before? That's part of it. But is your life changed? Is your character changed? Is the application of wisdom different in your life than it was a year ago or 5 years ago? So we need to be growing in it, seeking it. And then he says, we need to be seeking wisdom ultimately in Christ. Because now that Christ has come, he is the incarnate wisdom of God, isn't he? He is the Word, the wisdom of God made flesh, who came and dwelt among us. And we saw his life, and there was no person who ever lived in this world who more consistently and faithfully applied God's wisdom than the Lord Jesus. He did it. He did it perfectly. And so if we want wisdom for how to deal with different kinds of people, look at the way that Jesus dealt with different kinds of people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as you read through the Gospels, Jesus did not deal with a humble, begging, deaf person the same way that he dealt with a hard-hearted, critical Pharisee. He dealt with them differently, didn't he? Jesus dealt with those people differently. He understood where they were coming from. He understood their motives. He understood what they were seeking. And he didn't treat them exactly the same way, because one was open, one was humble, one was seeking, the other one was just judgmental and critical. And I think many times Jesus applied the proverb of Proverbs 26:5, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become also like him." There were times when Jesus did not answer their question. He was silent. There were times when he did not engage them in the debate like they wanted him to do. So Jesus applied wisdom perfectly. We can learn from him. We can also learn from his words, can't we? He taught us perfect wisdom in his words. And so seek wisdom in Christ. So the first part, seek wisdom, be open to it, pursuing it. And then here are the blessings that flow to us from wisdom, verses 5 through 22. If we seek wisdom, if we apply it to our hearts, then we can come to know the benefits that Proverbs 2 talks about. In verses 5 through 8, we see the benefit of knowing God personally. We see the benefit of knowing God personally. We come to know the fear of the Lord. We come to know a personal, intimate knowledge with the Lord, fellowship with him. And so it produces in us an opportunity to know God personally, to know the joy that comes from knowing God. We also see the benefit in verses 9 through 11 that wisdom transforms us. The wisdom of God transforms us. It causes us to become a changed person, gives us discernment, gives us the ability to distinguish between what is good and evil, gives us the ability to make right choices in different circumstances of life. So the wisdom of God transforms us, and it transforms us from the inside out. We also see in verses 12 through 22 that wisdom, one of the benefits of wisdom is that it delivers us from dangerous people, the wrong kinds of people. And if you've read through Proverbs at all, you know that Proverbs is filled with sayings that deal with the kind of people that we associate with. It's a very, very big theme in Proverbs. So don't hang around with lazy people. Don't associate with liars. Don't associate with violent people. Don't associate with flatterers. You know, all these different kinds of people. It's important. And the father is teaching his young son how to navigate through life. And one of the important things about life is choosing the right friends, the right companions, and the right people who are influencers and shapers in your life. So seeking God's wisdom can protect us from the wrong kind of people, and especially young people need to hear this. Young people in choosing friends need to hear this. Young people who are considering a life's mate need to think about this, these kinds of things. So in verses 12 through 15, wisdom keeps us from evil men. In verse 12, it says, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." So God's wisdom saves us from those who are walking the wrong path and leading others down the wrong path. The book of Proverbs also teaches us that God's wisdom saves us from another kind of dangerous person, and that is the adulterous woman. Proverbs 2 talks about it. Later on in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6, it will also talk about this theme, as well as along the way, individual Proverbs here and there will address these issues as well. But if you think about it, you know, going back to what we said toward the beginning, Proverbs is in the setting of the home, or possibly in the setting of the court. And it's a tutor or a father teaching a young man, a son, about how to live a wise life. And one of the things that the father is teaching the son is be on your guard against a sexually immoral woman, a temptress, a seductress. Now, we can easily flip that around, can't we? And we could say to a young woman, be on your guard against a man who is seeking to take advantage of you in that way. It goes both ways, doesn't it? So what I'm saying here doesn't just apply to an adulterous woman. It can also apply to an adulterous man as well. But given the setting of Proverbs of a father to a son, this is why it's given in the language that it is. And so watch out for the adulterous woman. And so one of the things that it teaches the young man is watch out for her methods. It says in verse 16, it says, the wayward woman with her seductive words. So one of the methods of the seductress or the temptress is the way they speak. Flattering, drawing you in with words. Be careful of how they speak. Be careful of her methods. Wisdom of God will also help you to see her true character. Verse 16 calls her the adulterous woman. Verse 17 calls her the one who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. In other words, this, at least in this setting, the kind of person it's talking about is an adulterous wife who has left her husband and has reneged on her covenant vows to her husband and is now seeking to become unfaithful and is luring young, unsuspecting men in to unfaithfulness. And what it's saying is this is the kind of person she is. She is someone who does not keep her word. She is someone who breaks her promises. She is someone who cannot be trusted. Again, we could say the same thing about a man who reneges on his covenant vows. Someone who cannot be trusted will not keep his word. And in the chapter, he points out, you know, if someone has already broken their wedding vows and now is saying, I love you, what does that really mean? Can you really take that to the bank? How faithful will they be? They've already been unfaithful, but now they're telling you, oh, no, you're different. No, but remember the methods. They use words, right? They use words to trick and to deceive, to flatter. So recognize the true character. Realize where she will lead you. Recognize the ultimate destination of the adulterous woman. Verses 18 and 19, it says, surely her house leads down to death, her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? Verse 22 says, the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. One of the things that God's wisdom is trying to teach the young person here, and really all of us, is that the end of sin is destruction. Always. The end of sin is destruction. And we need to remember that. Why? Because the front end of sin is not destruction, is it? The front end of sin is alluring. The front end of sin is tempting. The front end of sin is pleasurable. That's why it's so alluring. But that's not the back end. The back end of sin is always destruction. It's always death. It's always judgment. And so the person who is wise will look beyond the facade of what this initial moment is promising and look to what will come of it in the end, which is destruction. So know the end. And the point of this is when you see the adulteress as she really is, that is through God's eyes, then it won't be a temptation for you anymore. What does that mean? Part of wisdom is aligning our perspective with God's perspective. So we need to not look at this as pleasure. We need to look at it as death, as destruction. We need to look at this as not as the words that she's telling me, but as the reality is she's deceiving me and flattering me. So we need to see this for the reality that it is. We need to see it from God's perspective. And when we see it from God's perspective, we see it as reality. One of the examples that he gives is in ancient Greek mythology, the sirens in ancient Greek mythology, they would call sailors in with their beautiful music, with their sweet voice. And in Greek mythology, they would go toward the beautiful music and they would crash their ships against the rocks. And so in Greek mythology, there were a couple of different ones who would try to overcome this by tying themselves to the mast of the ship or trying to keep them from succumbing to that temptation. But he says the one who is truly successful is the one who didn't fight it that way, but the one who listened to more beautiful music than the music that the sirens were calling out with. And so, and that's really the point of what God, of what this wisdom of God is that when we truly understand the beauty and the worth of God's wisdom, it will make the wisdom of this world seem like nothing. So what we need is a higher treasure. What we need is a higher joy, a more fulfilling joy. And so wisdom will also keep us safe. Wisdom protects us from evil people. Wisdom keeps us safe. Verses 20 through 22 says, if you embrace wisdom, you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Their blessings, their safety to those who walk in God's wisdom. And so he finishes out the lesson by talking about how Christ offers true joy and happiness. As I was talking about a moment ago, the key to avoiding sin is not to try to ignore the temptation, but to try to find a higher and more fulfilling joy. You're not going to be able to walk through life just always saying, no, 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 no. I'm going to turn my eye. I'm going to put blinders on. No, no, no. Instead, what you need to truly be successful is keeping your vision set on something that is better. Your vision on something that is set that is so much better and more glorious, and that is Christ and his kingdom. And so that's set out for us in Proverbs. Lady Wisdom, who is a personification of Christ, is more beautiful and sings a sweeter song than Madam Folly. Christ is better. His kingdom is better. His treasure is better. And so wisdom is the path to true joy and fulfillment. Seek Christ, in whom are the treasures of wisdom and life. And I just wanted to open it up as we finish our time in our lesson. What is it that makes that part of seeking wisdom so difficult? What is it that, I mean, in your own life, or maybe as you just think about living in this world, why is it that seeking true joy, true treasure in Christ is hard for us to keep our eyes focused on, and we're always being tempted to put our eyes on the lesser things of this world? Why is that so hard, you think? Why is it a constant battle? Part of it is human nature, isn't it? That we are still suffering from the effects of the fall. You know, so in the fall, we developed, I think, an inclination to sin, an inclination to selfishness. And even though Christ has redeemed us and his Holy Spirit has given us a new nature, there are still elements of that indwelling sin, those inclinations that are still there. As Paul talks about, we still live in the flesh. So that's part of it. We still have this sin nature.
I think about it too. Too many have tasted what you might call the pleasure of the world before you started seeking the wisdom. Then the person is a battle, like a tug of war sometimes.
Something you were saying a moment ago I thought was really good, and that is talking about, you know, when we experience some of the pleasures of this world in our, you know, we've already experienced some of those, that can continue to be a pull throughout our lives. And especially if we lived a certain way before we were converted to Christ and started seeking his wisdom, those pulls are still there, aren't they? I've never been someone who's drank alcohol, but from everybody that I've talked to or read about who has had difficulty with alcohol, you're never, ever truly, completely set free from that. That there's always that little temptation, that draw to want to go back to that. And I think some of that, we honestly have to realize that some of that is chemical, right? I mean, we're a complex being. We're a spiritual being, but we're also a physical being, aren't we? We're a unit of physical and spiritual, and we have to realize that there's an effect that physical things have spiritual effects and vice versa. And when we dabble with the things of this earth, whether it be alcoholism or other substance abuse, sexual addiction, a lot of these things, there are physical reasons why those things are pulls in our lives. And so we need to remember that and remember that these things can be very powerful. I mean, especially when you talk about, harder drugs, those are incredibly addictive, and people very rarely break free from those without going into some kind of treatment where they can be under the care of somebody who's an expert at how to help them get free from that. And it takes a long time. And even then, sometimes when they get out, they're drawn right back into it. It's incredibly powerful. We need to recognize that. That's a part of wisdom, isn't it? Not a part of wisdom is recognizing how powerful these things can be as a draw on us. What else? Anything else that y'all thought about why sometimes the things of this world are so alluring and it's hard to keep our eyes focused on the wisdom of God? One thing that I was thinking about is just faith versus sight of this is here right now and I can see it, right? I can see it. I can touch it. This is real. But walking by faith is believing and trusting in something that you can't yet see. Something that's still off in the future. Christ coming back, his future kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. God, who is invisible, right? That's walking by faith in what you can't see. And I think just that takes God's help for us, doesn't it? It takes grace for us to be able to keep our eyes focused on things above and not on things of the earth. It's not natural. What's natural is to want what's here and now and what's around us. What's supernatural of God's work is helping us to keep our eyes focused on that which we can't see and can't touch, which is off in the future, his future grace and provisions. So that's why prayer is important. That's why daily, continually seeking his wisdom is important, because the temptations are all around us and it's always a process. Every day is a process. We never truly arrive. And I may have used this analogy before, but I sometimes liken the Christian life, and I think you could even apply it to this pursuit of wisdom. Sometimes I liken it to driving uphill in a car. And if you're driving uphill in a car, what happens if you stop pushing on the gas? You're going to stop eventually. Your momentum is going to slow down and then stop. And then what's going to happen? No, you're going to start to go backwards unless you put the brakes on and put the gas back on again and go forward. It's like in our Christian lives, it's almost like that. If you're not continually seeking to move forward, you're going to go backward. And it's a continual process that we need to be working and seeking toward. Thank you all for coming tonight. I hope this is helpful to you, encouraging to you. I know for me it's challenging because wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, it's like I said before, it's not something you can ever say, ha, I'm here. You're always seeking, always seeking to move forward. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Let's bow together. Father of grace and of wisdom, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us tonight to come and to think about your word, to think about your truths. Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts from the things of this world. Lord, give us the right understanding, the right way of thinking about how we can enjoy this, the things that you have made, the things that you have given to us in this world, but at the same time, without living our lives for them or turning them into idols that we worship. Lord, give us the wisdom to be able to enjoy the things that you've made while still giving honor and worship to you as the one who made them and made us. So, Lord, help us in our pursuit of wisdom. Help us, Lord, to continually be seeking it, be receptive and open to it. And, Father, may we as your people become more and more every day like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.